As I said at the first service, I will now take 25 minutes or so to tell you exactly what Robin just told you in 2 or 3 minutes. This is an important passage we'll be looking at today. One could say that every passage in Scripture is important, but this is one of those passages that has that kind of importance that we ought not to miss its message. It's central to the experience of being Christian, of being a follower of Christ, of being in a right relationship with God. So I'm going to ask us to do two things this morning as we share this time together. The first is that we would listen for what the text would want us to apply to our own lives, how God would have us process his teaching in and through who we are. But then that we would also listen for how God would have us use this message in the lives of those he'll put in our path in the coming week. That we would learn the teaching of this passage well enough that it doesn't end with us. That we would not just be consumers, but people who share the message of Christ with others. So maybe even, as you sit here in this room now, think of somebody you know that might not know who God is. Or at least be ready to respond to that stranger that God will bring into your life in the coming week. Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you are a God who provides the written word, that we might know of you and who you are, who we are, how we're to live in this world with you. May the words of my mouth and all of our reflections, may this whole experience be acceptable in your sight. For you indeed are God. You're our strength, and you are the one who saves. So it's our desire that you would receive glory in all things. In Christ's name, amen. If you would, please, take the Bible you brought with you or make use of one of the ones we provide for you. And our passage is in the... We're actually going to start at the end of the second chapter of John, in John chapter 2, verse 23, and then we're going to continue all the way through John chapter 3, verse 16. Hear the word of God. Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in a man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, that person cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Take a moment and reflect on your own answer to that question. In your mind, who is Jesus? Some will say, he was a really good teacher. He was a moral man. He was a very kind and compassionate man. Some people might say that, you know, today he's more myth and legend. He's an ideal that's based on a real man, but maybe not all that people think he is today. Others will say he's Lord. He's Savior. Who is Jesus? It's a question that the people in Jerusalem were coming to their own conclusions on. You see, Jesus had been in Jerusalem and he had been doing some signs. And they looked at the signs and they were impressed. They were impressed by this Jesus, that he must be some kind of a man of God. You see, they were looking at his power. And they were moved by his power and coming to conclusions as to who he was. But because they were so influenced by his power, Jesus knew that they had an unbalanced idea of who he was. And so the text tells us that Jesus did not entrust himself, reveal himself fully to those people. Well, this is where Nicodemus enters the story. Nicodemus comes along and he comes to Jesus at night. You know, I was on a plane going from Chicago to Indianapolis this past week, and I happened to overhear this conversation between these two men. It was clear that they had just met each other, and I could tell I wasn't trying to eavesdrop. Okay, I was trying to eavesdrop just a little, but I could tell that one of the men had a special background to him, and I was intrigued. But because he was kind of behind me and I didn't want to interrupt, I waited for the right opportunity. I waited until we were getting off the plane. We were in that gangway, and I kind of slowed my pace down so he could catch up, and I began a conversation because I wanted to find out more about who he was. That's kind of what Nicodemus was doing with Jesus. It turns out that the guy I was talking to was J.D. Hill, who happened to be a football player with the Buffalo Bills and then the Detroit Lions, and he has a neat ministry in Arizona reaching out to youth and try to empower them for successful lives. And he goes around to churches and he gives encouraging talks in the name of Christ. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, not so much out of fear, but wanting to have this uninterrupted time with him, to have some conversation. And Nicodemus, we find out that he's a Pharisee. And we've talked a little bit about Pharisees before. They were these religious leaders that were all about an orthodox understanding of the law, of bringing forth the traditions and the teachings the past years and bringing them into the lives of God's people. We also find out, though, that Nicodemus was a ruler. He was part of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was this council in Jerusalem. 71 members that Rome allowed to exist and to have authority in Jewish matters, in some of the smaller civil cases as well. This ruler, this Pharisee, comes to Jesus. And he says, we know that you are a teacher come from God, because who could do what you do unless God is working in and through them? Then Jesus gives one of those responses where you're glad that somebody else was in conversation with Jesus. Because it's not like Jesus comes back and, hey, nice job. Well put. No, instead he goes, truly, truly, I say to you. Which essentially means, okay, Nicodemus, you came in at this level, but I'm going to take you down to this level. We're going to go deep, Nicodemus. Truly, truly, I say to you, you think you know, but get a load of this. Unless someone is born again, that person cannot see the kingdom of God. Some translations will have it, unless someone is born from above. Essentially, they're going to come out to mean the same thing. Unless God is at work in that person's life to change them, that person will not see the kingdom of God. Theologians call this regeneration. We find out about it from different places in Scripture. Galatians 2:20, Paul states there, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, when he says, I have been crucified with Christ, something in me has died. I have died with Jesus. And now I live. I live by faith because Jesus has made me alive. When he was writing to the Corinthians, he put it this way. If anyone is in Christ, meaning that they're in a relationship, that they've come under Christ, that person is a new creation. Everything old has passed away, and behold, everything has become new. We might think of it this way, that in humans, because of a choice that first couple made, that all of us would have made ourselves if we had been in that situation to go our way instead of God's way, something happened inside of us. It's like there was a virus that entered our operating system and has been at work in us over all of these generations. And it's not a virus that can just be debugged. The whole operating system has to be deleted, removed, and a new operating system has to be put in. We might think of it like this. In NASCAR, lots of NASCAR fans, I'm sure, in the room today. NASCAR, back in 2007, introduced the car of tomorrow. They had already been racing race cars, but they decided that they wanted a safer, better performing, easier to maintain vehicle. And so the car of tomorrow, which has become the car of today, it was introduced in 2007. In 2008, you could not run a race unless you had the new car. The old cars were done away with. In order to continue to run the race, you had to have a new car of today. We could also think of it like this. That there's this jar of milk in the refrigerator. And the jar of milk long ago had become spoiled. And it's not like you could just drop in a little bit of vanilla extract and make it taste better. You had to take that jar of milk out and thoroughly wash out the jar and then put fresh milk in it. Unless someone is born from above, born again, they will not be able to see or experience the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, it's mentioned a couple times in the Gospel of John, but it's mentioned all over the place in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the kingdom of God is essentially God's right to reign. God's reign, his way of life being manifested. God's rules being poured out. God's ordering of the universe being poured out. And unless we're born again, we can't experience that. Well, Nicodemus had problems with this. How can this be? How can an old guy re-enter his mother's womb and be born again? Once again, Jesus comes right back at him. Truly, truly, I say to you that unless a person is born of water and spirit, that person will not be able to enter the kingdom of God. There's a lot of discussion as to what is meant by being born of water and spirit. Some people will say, does water mean the water of baptism? Others will say, is water another way of saying spirit? When we look at the context of the passage itself, when we look at the context of all of Scripture, I think that we can come to the point where we understand water is saying, unless there's a cleansing, unless there's a cleansing that God provides, and the Spirit coming in then to fill the person, that person will not enter into that reality of God's reign. In fact, if you will, please take your Bible. Let's look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Here's what is written there. God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, being born again, being cleansed, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Unless one is born again, not by church attendance, not by any particular long string of service in God's church. Those things can be important. But unless one is born again by the cleansing that God provides and the filling of the Holy Spirit that God provides, that person cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, when does this happen? How does this happen? And Jesus gives the response that the wind blows where it blows. And we don't know where it comes from or where it's going. In other words, the Holy Spirit moves. God makes it happen. Not just because someone's born into a certain family or into a certain clan or into a certain people group, but because God chooses to extend his mercy. Well, again, Nicodemus had a really hard time with this. He said, how can this be? And Jesus came back to him and said, you're the teacher of the law, and yet you don't grasp this? You see, Nicodemus should have known. This is not a new teaching in Jesus. It's coming to a new head in Jesus. It's being fulfilled in Jesus like it had never been fulfilled before. But look with me, if you will. Let's start back in Deuteronomy. This is during the time of Moses. This is what Nicodemus, as a teacher of the law, should have remembered. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." God has to do something in our hearts. If we jump forward to the time of King David, this is Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12. Listen to what David cries out to God. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. God, do in my heart what needs to be done." Then if we jump forward in time to the time of Ezekiel, Ezekiel says, or captures the word of God in chapter 36. This is chapter 36, verses 25 through 27. God says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Our need for a new beginning. It's the teaching of the Bible from the beginning to the end. In fact, then Jesus goes that step farther. He says, just like that story with Moses. Do you remember the story that we find in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, where the people of God were getting really impatient with God and started to complain and groan again? And so God brings consequences. There are these fiery serpents that start to bite them, and the people are experiencing the poison. They're dying. They cry out to Moses. Moses cries out to God, and God says, "Okay, Moses, here's what you do. I want you to make a bronze serpent and put it on top of a staff. And when people look to the staff, to the bronze serpent that you lift up on that staff, they'll be saved." And Jesus says, just like Moses lifted up the serpent and people were saved, so the Son of Man will be lifted up on the cross. The Son of Man will be lifted up. We know it's upon the cross. You see, the people were attracted to his power. Jesus was pointing out God's love and his sacrifice. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not die, but have eternal life, not only after death, but beginning in this world as well." Who is Jesus? He's exactly the person we need. We need a new beginning. And that new beginning is found only in Jesus Christ. That's why Christianity insists on Jesus, that people need to know him. John comes to the point in chapter 14, verse 6, "Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him." Well, how will we respond? The first part of our response, simply to acknowledge our utter and absolute dependence on God working in our lives. The next step is to yield. "God, I can't do it. I'm tired of trying to manage you, and I'm tired of trying to manage my life. It gets me nowhere. I realize I need you to cleanse me, to make me new." And then we join with Jesus. We join with the Holy Spirit in living into what God has already accomplished. From God's perspective, he sees us through the lens of the cross, that we're cleansed by Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. And now we get to join that Spirit in renewing our lives to be like the very life of Christ. And hopefully, we add to those responses the response of sharing this news with others. Others need to hear it. will we share who Jesus is? Will we believe? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we push you around. We take you for what we want you to be. We try to fit you into a life that we're comfortable with. And then you confront us with a text like this one, in which you point out that we're unable to make the very thing happen that must happen for us to be in a right relationship with you. God, forgive us for trying to be in charge. This morning, we want to share in a prayer together that, especially for that person for whom this is the first day they will ever yield their life to you. So we join them in prayer. In fact, for others who may want to recommit their lives to you, we share this prayer together. Heavenly Father, I need you. I can't clean myself up enough. I can't get the job done. I want to be made new by you. I want your Spirit to live in me. Make me right, God. I want to live for you. Together we say thank you, God, for answering that prayer. We need your help going forward that we might be able to participate with your Spirit and live for you in all the ways you want us to live for you, including that we might be able to share Jesus with people who need to hear him. And to you be all the glory. In Christ's name, amen.